is praying, preparing, and planning for the new year, for 2017. As I prayed, I had just a very strong impression, I believe it came from the Holy Spirit, that above everything else, God's people need God's Word in them. Out of that conviction came focused ministry direction for this year. The What and Why series that is taking place the first Sunday of the month, started last week, where we're looking at what we believe and why we believe it. That's followed up by home life groups. And even though it was Super Bowl Sunday, about 80 people gathered in various host homes for the life groups, I would encourage you to get connected the first Sunday of March, as that will take place the first Sunday of each month. Again, the What and Why series. Also, the story, a collective journey through the Bible that starts this Wednesday evening. And this is for all ages. So if you're a part of the adult class, or if the youth ministry, the various children's ministries, for the next 31 weeks, we're going to take a journey through the Bible all together called The Story. By the way, if you purchased materials in advance, they're on the back table. If you have yet to pay for your materials, they are at the information center, so it's good to, after the service today, to stop and pick those things up. 2 weeks from today, I'll begin a series of messages titled Getting Closer to God, Insights from the Life of Moses. Did you know that there is so much we can learn from the Old Testament? And all of those things bridge right into the New Testament and into our lives today. So that will begin 2 weeks from today. I've titled my message this morning, God's Word in You. Remember I said last fall that I had just a strong impression that one of the greatest needs among God's people is to get God's Word in them. And that's the title of my message today, God's Word in You. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the first chapter of James? Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. James chapter 1, verses 18 through 27. You can follow along in your Bibles or your device or on the screen. Also, if you go to the Bible app, you'll find the basic notes and all the various scripture references I'll be referring to this morning. James chapter 1, verses 18 through 27. It says, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. This is some good advice here. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of the Word, and you may be seated. I love the book of James. It's a practical book that cuts right to the chase, gets right to the point. It's been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And what we learn here from this passage of Scripture, that our spiritual maturity, your spiritual maturity and my spiritual maturity, will be in direct proportion to our both intake and internalization of the Word of God. Listen, you can't spend 3 hours in front of the TV, 2 hours on Facebook, and then 3 minutes in the Bible and expect to grow in your spiritual life. It's just not going to happen. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, writes this about the Bible. The Bible is far more than a doctrinal guidebook. God's Word generates life, creates faith, produces change, frightens the devil, causes miracles, heals hurts, builds character, transforms circumstances, imparts joy, overcomes adversity, transforms circumstances, builds characters, heals hurts, defeats temptation, infuses hope, releases power, cleanses our minds, brings things into being, and guarantees our future forever. My friend, I want you to know that there is power in the Word of God. Familiar to many but not all is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12's description of God's Word, where it says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." What I want to share with you today is this. I want to share three ways God manifests His Word in our lives. For His Word to work, first, in your life and mine, first, there must be the Word's inception. The Word's inception. Look with me again at verse 18 and also the last part of verse 21 where it says, "He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created." Then verse 21, "Humbly accept the Word planted in you which can save you." The Word of God is birthed, it's implanted in our lives at the moment we are saved. The moment we give our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Word is planted into our lives. Just as physical birth requires two parents, it requires a mother and a father, spiritual birth also requires two parents, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 6, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring the life of God into our hearts and our lives. So how is this Word implanted into our hearts? How can one hear and receive the Word and someone else hear and ultimately reject the Word? And then there are those who seemingly appear to receive the Word only to neglect it and later to reject it altogether. How does that happen? Well, in the gospel accounts, Jesus tells a lot of parables. One of them is the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. In it, He compares the Word of God to seed and the human heart to soil. And He doesn't describe different kinds of seed, but rather He describes different kinds of soil. And these types of soils describe for us four kinds of hearts that receive God's Word. Again, I believe the greatest needs of God's people today is for the Word of God to get into them. You need the Word of God in your life on a regular basis, on a daily basis. You need to take steps intentionally to ensure that the Word of God is becoming a part of who you are. Well, if that's the case, if that's going to happen, you're going to have to, your heart is going to have to be fertile soil. Let me read for you just a portion of this parable from Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 3 through 8, and then skip down to verse 18. "Then He told them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow a seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root." Verse 7, "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 and 30 times what was sown." Now skip down with me from verse 8 down to verse 18, where Jesus describes for us the meaning of this parable. And Jesus oftentimes spoke to His hearers in stories and just common stories of the day. And then when He was alone with His disciples, He would explain those stories or those parables to them. Jesus said, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is a seed that was sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky grounds refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last for only a short time. Have you ever known someone like that? When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is what we should pray will be the case for us, that we will hear the word, that we will understand it, and then something's going to happen. It says, this is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So let me ask you, what kind of heart do you possess? Is yours a hard heart where the seed of the word just really doesn't take hold? Is yours a shallow heart where there is very little root and the word cannot go down very deeply? Is yours a crowded heart that the cares of this world, the concerns of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, all of these kind of things come and literally choke the word of God out of your life? Or is yours a fruitful heart? A heart that receives the word and then produces and multiplies in your life. The litmus test of the seed of the word taking root in the soil of the human heart is a changed life, is a transformed life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You probably heard the name St. Augustine, who had lived a very promiscuous life before his conversion to Christ. One day he was walking down the street, and a woman he had formerly lived with called out to him, but he did not answer. Finally, she ran down the street after him, and she got in his face and said, Augustine, it is I. To which he replied, I know, but it is no longer I. What had happened? His life had been changed. His life had been transformed. And when the Word of God gets into our life, it's going to bring that kind of change and transformation. The story reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. The inception of the Word of God. The second thing that needs to take place in our lives for God's Word to be in us is our reception of the Word, the Word's reception in our life. Inception is not enough. We learned that from the parable of the seed and the sower and the condition of the human heart. So inception is not enough. There must be the reception of the Word. Now I want to go back and want to just walk through this passage and look at what are some of the barriers that keep the Word of God from really penetrating and impacting our lives. We see them in verses 19 through 25 there in James chapter 1. Three major barriers to the reception of the seed or the Word of God in our lives. The first barrier is found in verses 19 and 20, and it's when we are unteachable. When we are unteachable. Look at verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, we have taken that, and we have applied that primarily to our relationships. And it works, doesn't it? I mean, my goodness, this verse, James 1:19, could save marriages. It could salvage relationships. Imagine what would happen on where you work or where you go to school or where you live if everyone just followed James chapter 1 and verse 19. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. However, that's not the real context of what it certainly would apply, but it's not the context of what James is writing here. A succinct definition of being unteachable comes by reversing this verse. A person who is unteachable is quick to speak, oftentimes quick to be argumentative. A person who is unteachable is a person who is quick to be angry, and we'll look at what that anger is all about in just a moment. A person who is unteachable is very slow to listen. Prior to Pentecost, Peter was really the poster boy of such a condition, of a person who was very unteachable. He was very slow to hear. He was very quick to speak. Even when the other disciples were smart enough and wise enough to remain silent, not Peter, he was quick to speak up. But you know, Peter became, and we also know that Peter was very quick to anger as well. So Peter was everything that James was not writing about. But he was a changed man. How was he changed? He was changed in John chapter 20 when he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, when Jesus breathed upon his disciples. I believe, and there's a number of different interpretations to that passage, I believe what took place there is those disciples, after the cross, before the ascension, they understood at that moment that they were saved in a New Testament sense. The Spirit of God indwelt them, and Peter was changed by that. And then fast forward a little bit, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Those two events took Peter to a place where he became a very teachable person, where he had not been teachable before. Whereas verse 19, again, is a great principle in relationships, much like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is. Oftentimes it's read at weddings. It may have been read at your wedding. I know most weddings I officiate at, very few do I not read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But the context even there is in the gifts of the Spirit within the context of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, first and foremost, applies to your relationships within the body of Christ, and they should govern the operation of the various gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the immediate context here is the reception of the Word of God. A major evidence that one has experienced spiritual rebirth is a hunger and thirst for God's Word. What kind of desire, what kind of appetite do you have for the Word of God? One author just puts it this way. His spiritual dial is turned to the frequency of Scripture. Again, friends, if there's ever a time that we need to know, we need to understand the Word of God, it is today. Now, I want to unpack verse 19 a little bit further for you. It says, everyone should be quick to listen. How does this apply to not the inception, but our reception of the Word of God? In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, in the King James Version, Paul declared, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Seven times in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find the words, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Isn't it amazing how a mother can hear a baby's faintest cry? Now, dads, we may sleep through it. I remember those days. Or at least we pretend like we sleep through it. We just stay still. But the faintest cry, even if there's a number of children around, the faintest cry of that child, that mother will hear that. We are to be super sensitive with our ears attuned to the Word of God. Reading it and hear it proclaimed when it's preached, when it's taught, our ears need to be super sensitive to the Word of God. So we are to be very quick to listen. And again, we'll look at that more deeply in just a few moments. And then we are told to be slow to speak. You cannot listen carefully while you are talking. One must guard against settings where all kinds of opinions are being expressed. And I shared a little bit about this last Sunday. Well, what does this verse mean to you? It's not so much what it means to us. Yes, there is application, but God's Word has application. It has interpretation. It's not for us to sort of mess around and make it apply in areas where it does not apply. So we must be very, very, very careful about finding ourselves in situations where all kinds of opinions that have not been thought through, have not been prayed through, have not been compared with other scriptures are being shared. When we speak for the Lord, we should have the gravest concern that what we say is not only true, but is spoken in a way that edifies those who hear and honors the Lord on whose behalf we speak. James chapter 3, verse 1 warns, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers of all of the verses in God's Word." That is the one that is sort of makes me sit up and listen. And it makes me reflect upon my life and what I speak and what I teach, because just the standard judgment, I think, should be sobering enough, let alone notching it up a little bit and saying those who teach, those who preach the Word of God, are going to be judged by even a higher standard. Now, verse 19 says that we should be slow to become angry. Now, this applies in our relationships, in our marriages, in family life, where we work. It applies, we should be slow to become angry. That's good and solid counsel. However, that's not the immediate application or context of what James is writing here. So why would anger be an issue with the reception of the Word of God? Here's why. Because there's times that we hear, and God's Word is revealed to us, and we hear something we don't like. We hear something that disagrees with our views, our lifestyles, the habits that we cherish, our way of doing things. We hear things that clash with the culture in which we live in, and we are faced then with a decision. Am I going to accept God's Word, or am I going to accept my way of thinking, my way of doing things? And the anger that is spoken of here is more a anger that seethes, it smolders, it's sort of under the surface. Occasionally I will preach a message, and now that there's all kinds of form of communication, people don't have to be so bold to come up to me in the hallway and say I didn't like it. I like it. Oftentimes I'll receive text or emails before service is even over. If there's a subject or a text, and sometimes those are very encouraging. Mostly they're very encouraging words, but not always. Typically, if I open it up and it looks like an epistle, I figure someone is mad. Doesn't like what I've preached that particular Sunday. And usually they're angry about that. And maybe I've touched on a subject or I've touched on a scripture that makes them very uncomfortable. Listen, if there's any scripture that makes you uncomfortable, that's the very scripture you need to go to again and again and again. You need to focus upon that. You need to meditate upon that. You don't need to avoid that in any way. If there's any scripture that makes you comfortable, you need to give extra focus and extra attention to that. So the anger that is spoken of here is that anger that comes about because your way of doing things, your way of thinking, your way, maybe even the way that you have seen things in scriptures, it is clashing with God's Word. And you become angry, and that is a seething, sort of under the surface anger, if you choose your way instead of God's way. The second barrier that we see here to the reception of the Word of God is worldliness. We see it in verses 21 and 27. Listen, this is a word you don't hear very much anymore. We don't talk very much anymore about someone being worldly. Is that because there's less worldliness than there was 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 100 years ago? Absolutely not. But in previous generations especially, this was a word that was used quite often. We would refer to a person as being, or a professing believer, that person is worldly. Listen, this is a biblical world. It's not referring to the globe. It's not referring to a map, but it's referring to a mindset. It's referring to the very core of who we are, and it's a word that we need to hear. Look at verse 21 and verse 27. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. It's not Pastor Steve saying that. It's God's Word saying that. It applies to our lives, to our culture. It applies in the 21st century as much as it applied in the days that it was written. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. If you remain worldly, by choice, I'm not saying we reach a place of perfection this side of heaven, but if we walk in a worldly manner and with a carnal, fleshly mindset, if we accept all of the values of the Word, don't be surprised if the Word of God doesn't really impact your life. Verse 27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to keep oneself, the last part of that I'm looking at now, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's something each one of us have to do. In our own lives, in our own walk with the Lord. And if you ask, I promise you, if you ask the Holy Spirit, you say, Lord, show me areas in which steps I need to take in my life to keep myself from being polluted by this world. Show me what they are. Now, some things are very clearly written in the Word of God, but I promise you the Holy Spirit will begin to put His finger on things. The Holy Spirit will begin to bring conviction on things. And some of those things, you're not going to like the Holy Spirit doing that because you like those things. But the Holy Spirit's going to bring conviction. And then you're going to come to a decision where you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to accept the things of the world, or am I going to accept the things of the Lord and of His Spirit and of His Word? See, one thing we know is this. Sin always dulls, dilutes, diminishes the Word from impacting our lives. Interestingly, the word filth in verse 27 is closely associated in the original language with wax that builds up in the ear that impairs hearing. So the same word is used there. So a wax, if you've ever had a wax build up in your ears, I know we're headed towards lunch, or I guess brunch for you folks. There can be a build up of wax where you really cannot hear, and that wax is removed, and suddenly you're able to hear. That word filth is the same word that is used to describe that particular process that happens. So what can we do to make our hearts receptive to God's Word? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the first step to making ourselves receptive to the Word of God. Then James says that we are to humbly accept the Word that is planted in us. When we are humble and when we are hungry, our hearts become good soil for the seed of the Word. I love Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It's talking there about the Bereans. Paul was in Berea, and it says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul says was true." My friend, there's nothing wrong with a devotional guide. There's nothing wrong with your favorite Bible teacher. There's nothing wrong with listening to good Christian radio. There is good Christian radio, and then there's Christian radio that should not be called Christian radio because there's very little Christian about it. There's nothing wrong with those things, but what you need, those things can supplement. What you need is the pure Word of God. Not what everybody else says about it. You need the pure Word of God. And it's okay to listen to what other people say about it, but you need the Word of God for yourself. Let's look at the third barrier to the Word of God being received in our lives. That third barrier is lack of follow-through. We see it in verses 22 through 25. Suffice it to say that in addition to being unteachable and worldly, lack of follow-through is a huge barrier to the germination of the seed of the Word. Three times in verses 22 through 25, we are told, do what the Word says. We need to hear that, don't we? Not just to hear the Word, but we must do what the Word says. Listen, the light you have, you'll need tomorrow. The insight you'll want tomorrow is very much dependent upon what you're doing with the light you've got today and the revelation that you've got today. So don't expect to hear God's Word and not obey it, not heed it, that, well, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to bypass that. I'm going to go to something, some other truth that's a little bit more exciting, a little bit more fun. Listen, it's not going to happen. When God brings you to a spiritual truth, You either heed it and you obey it and you live it. You don't bypass it for something that you may think is a little bit more exciting. And listen, there's a lot of Christians today that are stuck. They're stuck in their walk with God simply because they have come to a place where they have said, I will not be obedient to that. I will not heed that. I will not obey that. And there's all kinds of rationalizations and justifications that can come about because of that. If I had time today, I would articulate some. You're probably happy I don't have time to articulate specific ones this morning. But he won't take us around those things. Now, before we move on, let me highlight for you one line. It's found in verse 25. Look at it there. It says, the perfect law that gives freedom. One version says, one paraphrase renders it, the free life. Listen to me. There is not one thing that you will ever find in the Word of God that is there that is going to prevent you from being a fulfilled person. God never deprives us of one good thing. By His Word, by His precepts, by His commands, all of them are there. Even if it's thou shalt not, it is there to give you life. It is there to prevent pain. There's not one single thing in God's Word that is there to somehow to pull fun or joy out of your life. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is clear. I read it last week in my personal devotions. Sin is slavery. Say, I don't believe that. Try to stop. Sin is slavery. Psalm 119, verse 32 says, I run in the paths of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Or another translation says, for you have broadened my understanding. Beware of the three barriers that hinder or stop altogether the reception of God's Word in your life. They are being unteachable, worldly, or lack of follow-through. Well, I want to close with one final thought here, and that is the word's expression. How is a word expressed in our lives? We've already looked at the importance of becoming doers of the word, but James gets very specific here. Look at verse 26 of James 1. Those who consider themselves religious, yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues. If you read the little epistle of James, you'll find he deals with this quite a lot. They deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. The tongue is a telltale sign of what's in the heart. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So if you have a cup of coffee and maybe you get it all the way up to the rim and you take that thing and maybe you jiggle your arm, what's going to spill out of that coffee cup? Is that going to be water? Is that going to be orange juice? Is that going to be Kool-Aid? No, guess what it's going to be? It's going to be hot coffee. The same is true in the words that we speak. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A wagging tongue indicates, in James' view, a worthless religion. Verse 27 goes on to say, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There are some well-meaning Christians today that have trashed the biblical word religion. Did you know that word is not a bad word? You know, some people say, I'm not religious, I'm just saved. Well, you better be religious too in a biblical sense, not in as the word defines it, but in a biblical sense. James says that the religion that God our Father accepts is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That is good religion. That is practicing our faith. Bad religion, become a member of our church and you're saved, go through our class, these kind of things, or do these particular things and you will someday make heaven. In James' day, the neediest people were widows and orphans. There was no such thing as insurance, Social Security, welfare programs. If a husband were to pass away, oftentimes a widow would find herself destitute. And so there weren't all the advantages of things that we have today. Today, I believe what we need to do is we need to just find a need and we need to meet that need. That may be widows, that may be orphans, it could be other needs. But we find a need and we meet that need. Later, as we move into the summer months, one of the greatest outreaches that we do that touches our community, touches literally at this point hundreds and hundreds of families, is our backpack outreach, where we're able to share and show the love of Jesus Christ. To me, that falls into what James is saying right here. There's a need in our community, and we're practicing our religion in a good way by meeting that need. According to Jesus in the parable of the sower, when the seed of the word falls, it produces good soil. On good soil, 160 or 30 times what was sown. If you're here and you're saved this morning, I want you to know that someone somewhere prayed for you. You may or may not know who that person is. If you're here this morning, you know Christ. There is someone somewhere who reached out to you, who shared the gospel with you. There is someone who saw potential in you. First of all, they saw you as a person who needed God's forgiveness and God's grace. Someone somewhere shared the faith with you. It may have been in a church service such as this. It may have been listening to the radio or watching television. Most people come to Christ because of a personal relationship. And they did that out of the overflow of what Christ had done for them. Let me ask you, what are you doing out of the overflow what Christ did for you? Whose life are you touching? Who are you intentionally praying for? Who are you reaching out to? Who is it in your mission for their life to be able to come to that place where you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? So let me ask you, how do you need to respond to God's word today? I want to ask a couple questions. Has the word of God been planted in your life? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's where that word is initially planted into our life. The second is, if you know Him, what about your continued reception of God's word? Are there barriers standing in the way? Are you a person who is unteachable? Are you clinging to the things of this world? Are you following through on what has been revealed to you? One prominent Christian leader said this: there are more Bibles in print today than ever before, but the Bible on a shelf is worthless. You can have 10 Bibles. You can have 100 Bibles. A Bible on a shelf is worthless. Millions of believers are being plagued with spiritual anorexia, starving to death from spiritual malnutrition. It should not be. It should not be. We sang it this morning. Your name is what? It's like honey on my lips. Your spirit is like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Above everything else, my friends, you need the word of God in your life. And you must take the steps to make sure that that word gets into your life. I often say, if it's not intentional, it's not going to happen. And that's certainly true with this. If it's not intentional, it's not going to happen. How do you need to respond to God's word today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage from James. It reinforces what is the need that is so prevalent in the lives of believers today, in the life of your church today. Lord, God's word needs to be in us. It needs to be in us.